If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. I'm sure most of you, like me, could not help as we sang that hymn, but think of all that's going on in Afghanistan right now. And this is a good place for us to be, to pray for the Christians that are there facing such hardship, such persecution that may be in store for them that they've been facing already. Just wanted to make a note of that before we come to our passage in Numbers chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." Amen. Trust the Lord will bless that word to us as we consider it tonight. Let us come before him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow our heads and our hearts in thy presence. We give thee thanks that we can come here tonight. We can gather together under the banner that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come together as thy blood-bought people, that we can come before thee pleading the merits of Christ, asking that you will condescend and meet with us in this place, that you would enable us to know thy presence, that we would have that personal feeling that the Lord is among us. Oh Lord, that you would take away the distractions, that you'd help us to focus our minds upon thy word, and help us, Lord, to be ushered by the Holy Spirit into that place of prayer. Oh Lord, give us that sweet hour of prayer. Lord, we've come from a day full of distractions, full of things to take our minds off of thee, off of thy truth, and off of prayer. We need thy help, Lord, to settle our minds, to cause us to see the great needs of our day, to give us light in this place that we would even know how to pray. So we ask, Lord, that you give us help now as we just consider your word, that you would stir our hearts. You'd quicken us according to thy word, Lord. Our souls so easily cleave to the dust. Quicken thou me, O Lord, according to thy word. Fill each one of us with thy spirit, even as we consider thy truth, as we meditate upon it. Fill me with thy spirit, Lord, and give me help as I seek to deliver this message. We pray and ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The two verses I want us to consider tonight are verses 35 and 36. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, that is when the ark rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." These two verses record for us what was a constant prayer of Moses for the Lord to continually fight for Israel in battle and to continually protect them in their camp. It's a prayer that Moses prayed for the Lord to continually go before Israel. As the ark would set forward, the Lord would lead them on toward the promised land as they would encounter enemies. This is the prayer that Moses would pray. Rise up, O Lord. Rise up, Lord. Scatter the enemies. And let them that hate thee flee before thee. Then when the ark would rest, Moses would pray, return. Return, Lord. Come back and dwell amongst us in the camp. Not only on the battlefield, but in the camp. And I want us to just consider this text briefly tonight. And hopefully this will draw you to prayer as it draws my mind to prayer. As it draws me to see the needs of our day and how we should pray before the Lord tonight. I just want to note some things from the context with you. That Israel has just left Mount Sinai. And they're embarking on their journey to the promised land. And it is as they are making this journey that this prayer of Moses is recorded. And it's recorded to reveal how he was in prayer for the welfare of God's people during these battles, during this conquest. I just want you to notice with me some things from the text itself, from these two verses. I want you to notice the occasion of this prayer. Observe the occasion of this prayer. It is when the ark set forward. When the children of Israel are going to go out. When they're going to face enemies. They're going to face the people that would seek to do them harm. Would seek to harm their families. Would seek to harm them. Would seek to halt their progress going toward the promised land. That's the occasion of this prayer. That's when Moses would pray this. Then also when it rested, he would pray this. When it rested. And why would he pray it when it rested? Well, that's the occasion because when Israel would come back to the camp, the war wouldn't be over. As they'd gone out and fought battles, out on the battlefield, they needed the Lord to go before them, to protect them. To scatter the enemies. To subdue their enemies. But Moses recognized that when they came back, they also needed the Lord to protect them in the camp. It wasn't just when they were on guard. It wasn't just when they were out on the battlefield itself. But it was when they were settled in the camp. They were still vulnerable. And that is the sense of the Lord, of Moses saying, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. It's not as though he left them. But Moses is continuing this prayer for God to protect his people during this warfare. That's the occasion of this prayer. I want you to see also the frequency of this prayer. Because this wasn't just one time that Moses prayed this. It's translated, When the ark set forward and when it rested. But it really also had the idea of whenever the ark was set forward or whenever the ark rested. So that each and every time the ark set forward and each and every time it came to rest, Moses prayed this prayer. That is significant for us to note that Moses didn't just pray this prayer one time, but he prayed it continually. It's the occasion of this prayer, the frequency of this prayer, and the focus of this prayer. What was the whole point? What was Moses' focus as he sought the Lord? He says, rise up, Lord, and return, O Lord. He says this, essentially what he's saying when he says, rise up and let thine enemies be scattered and flee before thee and return unto the many thousands of Israel. What he's essentially saying is go before us and return with us. Prosper our efforts on the battlefield and protect us in the camp. Go with us, but also dwell among us. Maintain your cause and scatter the enemies that will attempt to prevent us from advancing toward the promised land. It is significant to observe here that Moses not only prayed for the Lord to be with him on the battlefield, but as I've said, it's in the camp. And the reason Moses did that is because he recognized that the people of God were not only vulnerable when they're out fighting the battle on the field, but they're also vulnerable in the camp, in the time where they were settled and not actively engaged in the fight in that sense. I turn us here tonight because of the nature of this prayer and how it speaks to the needs of every Christian and their family. Because it does do that. It speaks to the needs of every Christian and their family. Moses prayed this prayer every time Israel set out to advance toward Canaan. Because he believed in the means of prayer, and he knew that without God rising up and going before them, then they could never make any progress towards Canaan. And they would face defeat at the hand of their enemies. And he prayed this prayer every time there was a rest from that active warfare on the battlefield, because he knew how vicious the enemies were and that they would take any opportunity to attack God's people, especially in their camp. Moses knew the dangers that faced God's people. I wonder if we know the dangers that face God's people today. Like Moses, can we look and see that God's people are still engaged in a battle? The forces may have changed slightly in their appearance, but they're just as vicious. They're just as alive and well today as they were then. And every single Christian is engaged in warfare in this world. We still have these enemies, and they're called the world, the flesh, and the devil. Nations, peoples that desire nothing but to destroy the testimony of Christ in this world. Desire nothing but to cause harm to God's people. You're seeing that right now. Play out before our very eyes in different parts of the world. And it hasn't come to our doorstep yet. But we don't know when it might. That's the world that's facing us today. We also have the flesh. The flesh is a part of our warfare. You and I, each one of us, we engage in warfare with our flesh every day. And it is an enemy that is vicious. It is an enemy that is almost more dangerous than the world of the devil itself. And then the devil, the one who's behind the scenes of the persecutions that God's people face. The one who's behind the scenes, putting the stumbling blocks out before the people of God, laying the traps for God's people to fall into. And we read that, I believe it's 1 or 2 Timothy, where the people of God have fallen into the snares laid for them by the devil, taken captive by him at his will. What an enemy. And so when you and I look at all of that, we look at these enemies, they seek our destruction. They seek the destruction of our families. And neither you nor I, make no mistake, neither you nor I are equipped in and of ourselves to deal with them. Not in our own strength, not in our own ability. And it is only God that is able to fight for and defend his people against them. And that is what Moses knew. And that is why Moses prayed this prayer, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. And let them that hate thee flee before thee. And return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Because these same enemies are watching us when we're at our weakest points. Therefore, I want to speak to you briefly tonight about our prayer in times of war. Our prayer in times of war. Because the doctrine that we can take away from these two verses is that Christians need the Lord to fight for and defend them at all times. Christians need the Lord to fight for and defend them at all times. Not just sometimes. Not just when they're on the battlefield, but when they're at home, when they're asleep. That's the idea here. Moses is praying for the Lord to protect them at all times. To fight their battles at all times. To defend them at all times. So I want you to notice first that Christians are engaged in warfare in the world and in the home. Because that's what he's referring to. The world and the home. They're going to go out and engage in warfare in the world, and they're going to come back to their dwelling places in the camp, and the warfare is still going to be going on. Christians are engaged in warfare in the world and in the home. And this warfare in the world, the battlefield that each and every one of us are on at some point of our day, at some time, during every single day, says when the ark set forward. What does that mean for us today? When the ark set forward. Well, we don't live in that time period anymore where we have the physical ark going forward. But we live in a time where Christ sends the Christian forward every day to engage in battle with a Christ-rejecting world, a sin-tainted flesh, and a Christ-hating devil. He sends us forward with His presence. He promises us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He sends the Christian out in this way every day. The ark sets forward in that way for us. What about this warfare in the home? The camp. It says when it rested, when the ark rested, when the camp settled, and they let down their defenses to some degree, is the idea. That shows us that as we relate this to ourselves, the reality in our day, the Christian is also engaged in this same warfare at home, but it changes its clothing. We all know that at home. I would imagine that to some degree, when you're out in the world, your guard's up a little more than when you're at home. That you see things going on around you, worldly things, lustful things, lost people around you. You have your guard up a little more than you do when you go home. Because when we go home, the enemies become more deceitful. The attacks become more deceitful. They become more surprising, more unexpected in the home because to some degree, all of us, when we're in the home, we often let our guard down. At least slightly. And yet the war doesn't end simply because we are in the home. The enemy watches and waits for an opportunity. He waits to lay a snare in how we converse with our family. Can lay a snare in our speech. Can lay a trap for our lips. That we can easily walk into and cause division in our home. He's the master of division. He's the master of schism. And he knows how to lay a trap for each and every one of us. Because he and his workmen, his demons, they watch. And this is why, because of this warfare, This is why this prayer is so crucial. Why this prayer is so needed. This is why Paul told us in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. The armor of God. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Moses knew that. That's why he prays this way. And you can see an illustration of the attacks that would happen in the camp in the very next chapter. And why Moses was praying this way. Because in this very next chapter, we'll just read 11 verses 1 through 6, and you'll see the attacks that can happen in the camp. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Complaining, murmuring, lusting. These were the attacks that could go on in the camp. Moses was praying this prayer, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel, protect us in the camp, not only from the enemies outside, but from the enemies inside. And you and I can see this in the church today, can we not? That the devil sends people in to our very midst to cause disruption, to cause division, to lead people astray. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, these are places where we have a camp. Do we not? Warfare in the home, warfare in the world. Every Christian is engaged in warfare. Secondly, I want you to see that Christians cannot win their battles without the Lord. We also see that from this text, don't we? Christians cannot win their battles without the Lord. The Lord. Moses certainly knew this. Because he doesn't pray for them to just go out. He doesn't just ask for strength for them to go out or ability for them to go out. He prays that the Lord himself would go before them. Don't just send us out, Lord. Go before us. Rise up, Lord. And go before us. And so Moses knew this, but also Moses witnessed this. Two chapters later, chapter 14. In chapter 14, just after they've sent the spies into the land, and they come back with a report that is to discourage their brethren. And only Caleb and Joshua are willing to go into this land. And so the Lord was willing to go with them before into the land. The Lord was going to go with them. And he said, don't worry about these enemies. Don't worry about these giants. I know that it's rough, but I'm going to go with you. That's essentially what the promise was. I'm going to go with you and I'm going to clear the way. But now, as we pick up in verse 42 of chapter 14, Moses is telling them, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword. Because ye are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, which illustrated and symbolized his presence, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. They couldn't win the battle without the Lord. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. They needed the Lord. And Moses witnessed it before his very eyes, that without the Lord going before them, there was no way that they could win the battles. Thirdly, Christians have a God who will fight for and defend them at all times. We're engaged in this warfare. We can't win the battles on our own. But we have a God who will fight for and defend us at all times. And Moses prayed that way. Moses prayed in confidence that God was able and willing to fight for and defend them at all times. On the battlefield, in the camp. Night and day. He'll fight for us when He leads us into the battle. I believe we ought to pray in light of that for those who are facing such difficult battles at this time. Think about the people who are literally facing a physical battle for their lives right now. There have been reports of people saying that they have complete peace. Complete peace. That they will be glad to die for Christ. In any day. That, I would suggest, is the Lord going before them into the battle. May not be how we think about it. May not be what we would imagine. But the only way someone can be at peace like that, facing such persecution, facing literally the edge of a sword, is if God prepares the way for that person to have that peace. When He leads us into battle. And when He gives us rest in our homes. When He gives us rest in the camp. Even then. Even the times where we don't think we need as much protection. We don't think we need as much of God's help. Even in those times, we have a God who will fight for and defend us at all times. And it's crucial that we understand that we still need Him there. Even in those times. So in the light of this, what am I suggesting we do in light of this text? What's the application for us to make to our souls tonight? I would suggest that it is simply this. That God's people should confidently pray for God to fight for and defend His people. That's the main thing we need to take away from this text. There are other things that we could take away, but this is the main thing. That you and I need to confidently pray. Put our faith in God to fight for and defend His people. This is how the psalmist David made use of this text. In Psalm 68, verse 1, David quotes this verse almost exactly. It says, "Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let them also that hate Him flee before Him." That's the use that David made of this psalm. Well, how are we to pray then? How are we to pray for God to rise up and scatter His enemies? How are we to pray for God to return and dwell amongst His people? I suggest to you, we are to pray, Lord, rise up and subdue our enemies. Rise up and subdue our enemies. That is what Moses prayed for. Scatter thine enemies. Let them that hate thee flee from before thee, or flee before thee. I suggest to you, we are to pray, rise up and subdue our enemies. And who are those enemies? The very nations of this earth are those enemies. And we are to pray, Lord, rise up and subdue these enemies. Subdue the very nations under your feet. We read Psalm 110 on Sunday morning, where the Lord says to Christ, "I'll make thine enemies thy footstool. I'll make thine enemies thy footstool. I'll cause the very nations to be your footstool." We know that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I suggest to you that is what we are praying for when we ask for God to rise up and subdue our enemies. When we look at our nation, we see the turmoil, the wickedness that goes on out in the streets, everything falling apart seemingly. We need to pray, God, rise up and subdue this very nation. Subdue your enemies. Bring them back. In wrath, remember mercy. Subdue their hearts. Even if they're not saved, even if He doesn't save them, subdue them. Hold them captive. Make them have a conscience. Bring a spirit of conviction upon our land. Rise up and subdue our enemies. The world itself. We also need to pray for the Lord to rise up and subdue our flesh. Rise up and subdue our flesh. As I've already said, the flesh, ourselves, are almost our worst enemy. Been times where you look into your heart and you just see the darkness that's there. You see the wickedness that's there. You see the things that God needs to help you repent over. You need to pray, God, rise up and subdue my flesh. Make me holy. Make me so holy that I would not be the cause of my own stumbling or my family stumbling. That I would not cause my wife to stumble over my words. That I would not cause my children to stumble over my words. Subdue my flesh. Make me holy. We need to pray, rise up and subdue the devil. Rise up and subdue the devil. The one that Paul said in his epistle to the Thessalonians that Satan hindered us. That there was some way that Satan actually hindered the work of God that Paul was referring to. And what is the response to that? The only response there is to pray, God, rise up and subdue the devil. Keep him from hindering your work. But not only for him to rise up and subdue our enemies, we need to see God rise up and save sinners. Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee. Does God not need to rise up and save sinners? Is that not a prayer that we need to pray tonight? For the Lord to rise up in His sovereign power and save sinners, and even in saving sinners, subdue His enemies? Is that not a part of how God subdues His enemies? Were you and I not at enmity with God before He came and subdued us by the grace of His gospel? Who are the sinners He needs to save? Who are the sinners we need to pray tonight that God would rise up and save? The strangers that God places in our paths. The strangers that God places in our paths. We need God to rise up and save the strangers that God places in our paths. You and I, each one of us, when we go out and we engage in this warfare, we know we meet people that don't know the Lord. We meet people that are strangers to grace, that are at enmity with God. And it's not an accident that the Lord brings them across our path. Maybe we can't have a full hour-long conversation with them, but we can pray for the strangers we meet. We can pray for those people we know that are outside of Christ. Not only the strangers that God brings in our path, but the friends and the family that God has placed in our lives. These are the people that we need to pray that God would rise up and save. It's not a mistake that they are your lost friends and family. And I just wonder, do each of us feel that tonight? Sometimes we almost feel like it'd be better if they weren't a part of our family. If they were a part of a different family. And that's the deceitfulness of our own flesh. Because that would make our lives easier. But God has placed them in our lives that we would pray God rise up and save them. God, rise up and save sinners. Not only the people we meet in our warfare as we go out and engage in the world, not only the friends and the family that we have in our lives, but also the children that are placed under our care. The children that God has placed under our care. They're in the camp. They're in the place where the enemy is seeking to attack us. As I read this text the other day and was meditating upon it, I also, in my reading, read 1 Kings 18:12. If you'd like to turn there, you can. 1 Kings 18:12. As I meditated on God rising up and subduing, rising up and saving, I read this in 1 Kings 18:12, and it speaks of Jezebel's servant Obadiah hiding the prophets of the Lord, and Elijah comes to him and tells him to go to Ahab and tell him Elijah's here. And in verse 12 he says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me." And this is the part that struck me. "But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Obadiah went on to tell Ahab that Elijah was here. And then the story ends. But as I read that, "I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." And I thought upon the Lord rising up, the need for the Lord to rise up and save the children of this congregation, my own son. That there was the possibility that they could fear the Lord from their youth. "I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." And oh, that we would pray tonight for the Lord to rise up and save children that would fear the Lord from their youth. Then another part of my reading was Matthew chapter 15. And this came to me again as I read through this. In case there's someone here tonight whose child's not in their youth, the child's grown up and gone out from the camp. In Matthew 15:22, we had this account of the woman of Canaan coming to Christ. And it We read in verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Jump down to verse 28. "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." And as I thought upon the text that we were looking at in Numbers, the prayer that God would rise up and save the children that He's committed to our care. And I thought about whether they're in their youth, they can fear the Lord from their youth. God can save them then. We can pray for their salvation then. But not only then. Hope isn't lost. If there's a child that we can think of, someone who's grown up, who's outside of Christ still, who's gone away from the camp, we can pray for God to rise up and save that sinner. We can pray for God to make that sinner whole. A sinner that's grievously vexed. And I'm sure you can think of people like that. I thought of one in particular. I won't name him. Whose father and mother pray for his salvation. Who need to see the Lord rise up and save their child. And so I bring this before you, that we would pray this prayer for God to rise up and subdue our enemies. He would rise up and save sinners. And that He would protect our homes. That He would return and protect our homes. Not only in the battles that are obvious that we face with our enemies, but that He would protect us even in the home. Where the enemies seek to attack us, where we're most vulnerable. Let us pray tonight that God would rise up. That He would rise up in the nations that don't fear Him. That He would rise up and subdue those nations. That He would rise up and save the lost. Let us come before Him with confidence and pray this way.